Pleasant good morning. I'd like to open your Bible to Mark chapter 12. That's where I'll be starting in just a moment. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. Hope that you will stay around a few moments and let us get to meet you and visit with you a bit. But we're thankful that you're interested in the Word of God. And we pray that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's Word together. Read with me beginning in Mark chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it, and dug a vat under the wine press, and built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took him and beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head, and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers, and he will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read the scripture, "The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone"? This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous to our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. The scripture that Jesus refers to in this parable is Psalm 118 and verse 22, which says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." I'd like to begin with a couple of explanations from this text to help us have a better understanding of what is being said. Let's speak first of a rejected stone. In ancient times, people didn't build much with wood around the Mediterranean Sea. They built out of stone. There's examples of buildings with unworked stones, but usually the stones would have been quarried, or at least they would have been somewhat squared to be of a suitable size. The better the stone was cut, and the more exacting the measurements of the cut would make it more expensive. We can certainly understand that. It required many man hours to produce an exact stone that was flat on the top and leveled flat on the bottom with the top, with flat cut sides. To reject a stone means that it didn't meet the requirements of the builder. Our brother John Franks has worked for many years in construction as a builder, and he can tell you stories of rejecting supplies such as twisted, bent, or extremely knotty wood, or defective nails, or trim boards that were not of a high enough quality. He rejects them, and he sent them back. That happens in ancient times when builders used stone. Sometimes a stone was rejected because it didn't meet the builder's expectations or requirements. I'd also like to talk for just a minute about a cornerstone. Today we build buildings by first pouring concrete footers and then a foundation. and the foundation becomes our one very large stone that we then build on top of, everything being affixed to the slab. In ancient times, they didn't build that way, even when the Romans had invented concrete. A cornerstone was the principal stone typically placed at the corner of the building. The cornerstone was usually one of the largest, most solid, most carefully quarried of any stone to be placed in the building, and therefore it was also the most expensive. It was very precisely cut on tops, bottoms, sides, squared in the direction that the building was going to be built, is where they would place that. It became the basis for determining every measurement in the remaining construction. Everything was aligned to the cornerstone. Level lines measured out according to the sides of the stone. The flatness of the walls aligned to the sides of the stone. A level floor aligned to the top of the stone. A cornerstone was extremely important. And some of the largest existing quarried stones from ancient times are cornerstones weighing 80 tons or more. Very massively large stones. The chief cornerstone, as used in our text, would have been the first and primary and largest cornerstone. When constructing walls out of quarried stones, all of the stones on the wall in the corner would have been larger than the stones in the wall, because the corner had to be very solid to support the weight and pressure from both sides. But the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, would have been the bottom one that would have been much, much larger. To reject a cornerstone was a very, very serious decision, arguably the most expensive part of the entire construction project in ancient times. Now, in the passage in Mark 12, it says, "The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone." The builders rejected the stone. They were not satisfied with it. But that's what God has made the chief cornerstone. There was everything right about the stone, figuratively speaking. So the rejection by the builders was for another reason. Maybe they mismeasured. They didn't like the men who quarried it. They blamed those who transported it. I don't know. But the image is that they have rejected this stone. Look again in verse 12. They were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. Well, they, in verse 12, is identified in chapter 11 and verse 27 as the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Notice their attitude in verse 12 is exactly what Jesus was teaching about in this parable. And in the question, and the quotation rather, from Isaiah, they wanted to seize him. The vineyard workers beat up the slave sent to check on the work, the wounded, the next slave in the head, killed the third slave, and many others after that. They finally killed the owner's son. The priests, the scribes, and the elders understood they were being told in this parable they had rejected the word of God, they had rejected the slaves that he sent to them, and they are rejecting his son. And they still didn't listen to it. The reason they didn't seize him was because they feared the people. They didn't fear Jesus, and they didn't fear God. That's seen in their attitude. Jesus Christ is the stone being spoken of in this parable and in the passage from Isaiah and Psalm 118. I'm laying in Zion a stone, God says, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. Now, a minute ago, we read from Psalm 118, verse 23. There it says, this is the Lord's doing. God is the one laying a cornerstone in Zion, a reference to Jerusalem. And he said this cornerstone was to be believed in, clearly some figurative language going on. This is explained fully and clearly for us by inspiration to Peter in Acts chapter 4 and beginning in verse 8. Acts 4 and verse 8 says, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now we can know. There can be no doubt. God has told us through inspiration the true meaning of the figurative language. Jesus is the stone rejected by men, whom God has made the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. If we reject Jesus, there is no other way to be saved. We've chosen to be condemned. We can see that kind of teaching in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given in the proper time. You can see it again in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. Of him all the prophets bear witness. Through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. Through his name, no other name. Hebrews 10 and verse 26 speaks of someone willfully sinning and receiving the knowledge of after having, they have sinned willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, meaning that they've obeyed the gospel and become the child of God, and then they sinned. We can sin and be eternally lost after we obey the gospel. Listen to the full passage, Hebrews 10 and in verse 26. The passage says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus is the stone, the very cornerstone laid by God. And when we reject Jesus, there is no other hope of salvation. I find it interesting that Jesus taught in a similar way in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 15, where he asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." The rock upon which Jesus built his church is not Peter. He built his church upon the statement of Peter in verse 16. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The prophecies of Christ included him being the chief cornerstone laid by God. Jesus is the rock. And he figuratively brought this out at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, where he said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." He is the rock upon which you and I are to build, a solid rock that will never fail us, that will never be overpowered. Jesus is most definitely the chief cornerstone. Look in your Bible with me at Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 20. I'm actually going to start in verse 19. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple unto the Lord." He is the chief cornerstone. If we extend that figurative nature of the language, we all measure ourselves to Christ. We look to his example. We mold ourselves to be like him. We know this to be true from Ephesians 4 and in verse 13 that says, "We're to attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." We measure ourselves to him. In Romans chapter 9 and in verse 33, we see a quotation from the Old Testament. It says, "Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." It's quoting from Isaiah 28 and verse 16, which we've already looked at, and Isaiah 8 and verse 14. "He shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Some who disbelieve stumble over Jesus. It does nothing to change the reality of him being the cornerstone. But some people can't accept Jesus. They are offended by the rock. And the passage implies they don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. They don't believe in him as the cornerstone. But the one who believes will not be disappointed. Why? Because Jesus really is the cornerstone. And he's the rock that we've built upon. The reality in Jesus' life was that he was rejected by many of the Jews. Look with me at the Gospel of John chapter 1 and in verse 18 beginning. John 1 and verse 11. John 1 and verse 11. "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." His own did not receive him. They did not believe he was the Christ, the cornerstone. in Luke chapter 4 and in verse 18, the text tells us that Jesus is in Nazareth, in his hometown. And he was reading in the synagogue on the Sabbath from Isaiah chapter 61. And he says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Then down in verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his own way. His own did not receive him. They rejected him. Many of the Jews rejected Christ because of his teaching. In John 10 and verse 31, the Jews picked up stones against him, because in verse 33, you being a man, make yourself out to be God. In John chapter 10 and verse 36, Jesus replied, Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Verse 39. Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. In John chapter 5, we can see a similar thing happening with the same reaction from the Jews. In John 5 and verse 18, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Jesus tells them in verse 39 and 40, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." They rejected him. And if you read through the gospel accounts, you'll see this time and time again. Certainly, as was read in Isaiah 53 earlier, he was rejected by men. Jesus is still rejected by men today. Many try to build their lives without him. But he says, "The one who listens to me, the one who listens to you, listens to me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects the one who sent me." People today are rejecting God. When I disobey, I am disregarding the command of God. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for this attitude in Mark chapter 7 and verse 9, saying, "You are experts at setting aside the command of God in order to keep your tradition." To set it aside is to reject the commandments of God. Many today reject God's word and favor their tradition or what they think is right. That's easily seen all around us. Many are angry like the Jews when the truth of Scripture is pointed to. They get mad, loud, condemn the one who's speaking. They turn their back on God in order to believe what they want. There are many around us who are religious but are not right with God. Many who call themselves a Christian, and many who are Christians according to Scripture. Many are not right with God. James 1:26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This example has rejected the commands of God, and I'm willing to be disobedient. Colossians 3:8 says, you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, one of the ways we show ourselves an example of the believers is in our speech. To not bridle my tongue is to reject the command of God. I am no longer right with God, and I will not be saved. In Jude verse 1, it speaks of some evil men that had crept into the church unnoticed, ungodly men, who among other things in verse 8 were rejecting authority. And I believe that to be God's authority that they were rejecting. They were doing many things contrary to God's will. They were not right with God, though they were part of the church. Anytime we reject the command of God, we are rejecting God and Christ. That's the scriptural language. As we read a moment ago, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. There are many around us today who do not have God. They are not in fellowship with God. Even many who consider themselves Christians are one who is saved. 2 John verse 9 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If we go outside the teaching of Christ, rejecting his teaching to do something else, then we don't have God. The boundaries of the law of Christ are firm, and they will never change. Jesus said, the word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day, John 12 and verse 48. So we cannot substitute anything instead of the teaching of Christ. But lots of people are accepting teachings that reject the teaching of Christ. Anyone who holds to a book of doctrine created by men have rejected the words of Christ recorded in Scripture. We don't need a book of doctrine that says this is what we believe. God gave us that book. And we reject it when we want to hold up our book of doctrine. Men write doctrines and creeds and purpose statements. You can find them in churches all over the country, all around us, all over the world. And the reason they exist is because men don't believe the same things. They don't believe what God has said, what Christ has taught. They don't believe in the Bible, and they've changed some things to their liking. I do believe that generally happens slowly, but it continues to happen today. In my lifetime, I've seen how religious groups have grown to accept homosexuality, meaning that you can be a practicing homosexual and be right with God. Some have gone so far as to even say if you're a practicing homosexual, you can be a leader in the church. In my youth, no one believed that. Why did it change? How did it change? People have rejected what God has said. That's the long and short of it. They don't believe what God has said. We see in our lifetimes what's happened from 2 Timothy 4. Verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. They'll not endure sound doctrine. That's healthy teaching. The healthy teaching that God has given us. They will not endure it. They've rejected it. I don't want to hear that. When we reject God, we've sinned. We've transgressed his command. We violated his instructions. And we have defiled ourselves in the process, and we are guilty before God. What will be the result if we continue in sin? Teaching of Jesus. John 8:24. You will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. If I don't believe and I don't follow and I reject everything that he said or anything that he has said, I'm going to die in my sin. We have to be very careful that we do not deceive ourselves. To the believers, we see Jesus very differently. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2 and then verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. A precious cornerstone is a figure of speech in this text, referring to a gemstone the size of a cornerstone. Imagine an 80-ton ruby. The precious value of that stone that has been quarried to be a cornerstone. For those who believe in Jesus, he is that precious cornerstone. To me, and I hope for you, the value of Jesus is beyond measure. So much so we would give anything and everything to remain in fellowship with him. To him we commit our all. Without him I'm lost forever. We sometimes sing a hymn. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me. He made everything new. He is my everything. Now, how about you? That song's right. He's the precious cornerstone to me. The believers have a living faith. They will not be disappointed. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12 says, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. This is one of the reasons why we obey the commands of God. He guards our soul and promises us eternal life. We entrust him with our soul, not something that we do once at the point that we're baptized. But every day, every hour, every temptation, we reject. Our obedience indicates our trust and our love for God. God sent his Son to die for me, and the value of his death and my redemption is comparable to the precious cornerstone. And every Christian should feel that way, and I believe we do. The believer then will have a working faith. We want to please Christ and God, and obedience includes doing works that are expected of us. In James 2 and 22, it says, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Faith was brought to a point of fullness and completeness as God intends. I believe the attitude of the believer is stated well in Galatians 5. And verse 6, that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. That's my attitude and should be every Christian's attitude. The believer's obedience is absolutely commanded. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, Jesus became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. I will not be eternally saved if I am not obeying him. That's not hard to understand in that text. But to the disobedient, Jesus is not a precious cornerstone. He is a stone of stumbling. 1 Peter 2 again, and in verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. The individuals are not the one appointed to this doom. God has not predestined the individuals who would be saved or lost. Here they are said to stumble because they are disobedient. God has predestined the disobedient to eternal destruction, whoever the disobedient may be. They have rejected Christ through disobedience. Some lack the love that is commanded. John 14:24, Jesus says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." So we demonstrate our love through our obedience. Disobedience demonstrates our lack of love, our rejection of Christ. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." I have to be obedient. Love is sometimes lacking so that I don't and will not obey. Many today will even say obedience is not necessary. I would argue they need to hear this lesson, this teaching about Jesus being the cornerstone. For they have rejected Christ and will be condemned if they don't change. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Some have even rejected the commands regarding the plan of salvation. They say that obedience to the gospel is not needed. They've rejected the gospel from God in Christ Jesus and have rejected God and Christ. So we read in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What a terrible state some are in because they have rejected Christ. Don't make the mistake millions are making. Build your life on Christ. He is the prophesied stone whom Peter preached about, the rock of the church, the chief cornerstone. And only by building on Christ can any man be saved. Build your life through obedience to all that he has commanded. So I ask this morning, have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, or have you rejected him? I can't make it any plainer than that statement. Scripture says we must believe he is the Son of God, that we must confess him before men, that we must repent of our sin, and that we must be baptized for the forgiveness of our sin. Being baptized into Christ. Have you done those things? Or have you heard them and continue to reject them? If you have obeyed the gospel, I would kindly ask, do you still live as if Jesus is your precious cornerstone? The one and only stone of great value to you, no matter what others might say about him or you? If you have recurring sin in your life, willful sin, living in sin, you have rejected Christ. It's a terrible place to be. To know that you have trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified. Hebrews 10:29. For which God then says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Surely no one here wants to face God in that state. I urge you to repent of sin, to leave your sin completely and serve God with all righteousness in your heart, and do that every day. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward now. Let's stand and sing.